24, verses 1 through 6. And it reads as follows. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen.'" Praises be to God. We thank God for his word. Indeed, it is true and blessed forever. We're going to continue on our theme and thesis entitled "The Reasons for the Resurrection." The reasons, plural, for the resurrection, singular. The reasons for the resurrection. We said on last week in part one of this series that the first reason for the resurrection was so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be preached. Praises be to God. We concluded that within the gospel message was two main things that God was revealing to us. First and foremost, he was revealing his love for us. Praise God. And then secondly, he was revealing his power. We said that the three components of the gospel message that was preached was first and foremost that God came, praise God, to bring redemption to mankind. Indeed, Christ represented the second Adam. Praise God, because the first Adam didn't get it right. We said he not only came, but that he hung, bled, and died on Calvary's cross for our sins. Praise God. And then the last part of that, the third part of the gospel message, is that he rose again on the third day morning that we might have the right to eternal life. Praise God. And we concluded that because of that gospel message, as a result of that, the good news, and that's what gospel means, the good news of Jesus Christ is able to be preached throughout the world. And as a result of that message being preached, that many have come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Romans 10 and 17 says it this way. It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Apart from the word of God being preached, then mankind could not come to faith in God, could not come to believe in God, could not come to hope in God, and could not inherit the eternal life that God intended. So we thank God for the gospel being preached. Part two of this series, we're going to be dealing with another aspect as to, or another reason as to why the resurrection had to take place, and that is so that our sins could be forgiven. Praise God. Turn with me, if you would, to let's go to, praises be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to go ahead and turn so that we can get right to the heart of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Praise God. And we're going to look at verses 3, 4, and 17. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 3 and 4. And we will also examine verse 17. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15. And the third verse it reads as follows. It says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And we're going to leap to verse 17. Praise God. Don't mean you can't go back and during your private time and read it all. But we just want to get you the message today and salt the oats so that you can be able to drink the water. Praise God. Verse 17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." So apart from the resurrection of Christ, mankind would remain in their sins. We know that he hung, bled, and died, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But God wants us to understand that apart from the resurrection, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed as God, and what reveals him as God is the resurrection. He said, I lay my life down and I pick it up again. So the fact that he laid his life down and picked it up again, and the fact that he indeed is risen, reveals, praise God, that it was not just human blood, but divine blood that was sacrificed on our behalf. That indeed God himself had wrapped himself in human flesh, hung, bled, and died for our sins, but got up on the third day morning, revealing himself as God and revealing the power that he had. Let's go also to Romans, praise God. The fourth chapter. We want to lay a bedrock foundation of understanding, praise God, so that we can see and hear what God is saying concerning the reasons for the resurrection. We say it here in part two, so that our sins could be forgiven. Look at verse 25 of this fourth chapter. It says here, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up. In other words, his death was necessary because of our transgressions. Let me stop long enough to say here that all have sinned, according to Romans 3 and 23, and fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. And that there is no one without sin, no, not one. Just as Adam and Eve fell short in sin, that sin is perpetuated in us. The scripture goes on to reveal that we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So there's no one righteous, no, not one. So because there is no one righteous, the only way that we obtain righteousness is through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary's cross that he shed for you and me, that he shed for all of those who would receive him as Lord and Savior. Once again, this 25th verse says, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions, not his, but ours, and was raised because of our justification. Praise God, that's a pretty sophisticated word. Let's take a moment to look at it. This word justification out of the Greek is the word, it's dikaiosis, rather. Let me pronounce that a little different. It's spelled D-I-K-A-I-O-S-I-S out of the Greek. It's dikaiosis. And what it means is it means to remit sins. It says, and he was raised because of our justification. That is, so that we might obtain the remission of sins. What is to remit? To do away, to wipe out. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, our sins would not be wiped out. If he had not gotten up, our sins would not be done away with. It not only means to remit, but it means to redemption. If he had not got up, although we were purchased with his blood, if he had not gotten up, then we would not have redemption. That word redemption is literally translates is to buy back. We were on the auction block of sin. Good God Almighty, as slaves to sin. And as a result of us being on the auction block of sin, God with his blood purchased us through the resurrection of Christ. When he got up, he claimed us as his. We no longer belong to sin. We no longer belong to Satan. We no longer belong to unrighteousness, but we belong to the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you today, but I thank God for the buyback program that God instituted. I thank God for redemption that's through Christ Jesus. Praise God. The scripture reveals that if he did not get up, then his blood would have been shed in vain. Somebody needs to hear me today.
I said, if he did not get up, then his blood would have been shed in vain and his death would have been in vain. But because he got up, praise God, as the scripture reveals, with according to Matthew 28, with all power in his hands. And that power that he had, praises be to God, bought back, every born again, blood bought believer, everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, off of the auction block, the slave trading block of sin. Good God Almighty. So that sin no longer could lay claim to us. So that death could no longer lay claim to us. Oh, somebody needs to hear the word of God, because the scripture said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Had we not been forgiven for our sins, then death would have a claim on us. Death would have authority and power over us. But because God bought us back through the blood of Christ, because of his resurrection, thank you, God, today, we have the right to eternal life. We are privileged and blessed to have eternal life in Christ. Once again, I thank God for the buyback program. Yes. For his buyback plan for your sins and minds. It not only means that word dikaiosis not only means remission, it not only means redemption, but it also means deliverance. God brought about deliverance in our lives before we ever had a life to deliver. For the word of God reveals that Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before we ever sinned, God knew that we would sin. Before we were ever alive, God knew that we would sin and that we would need a Savior. That's why he's God, because he's from eternity past to eternity future. And the scripture said that there's no searching his understanding. That's why as Christians we're privileged to simply receive the love of God, receive the blessings of God, receive the things that God has purposed and ordained for our lives. And God reveals that we have been justified in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have obtained justification, praise God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. So I thank God for sins that have been forgiven. Let's talk a little bit and make it plain. I don't want to get too legal that folk get the message get lost in it. That was supposed to be you and me on the cross. Because before God, all is guilty. Before God, all have sinned. The death that Christ died, you and I were supposed to die that death. And unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, we had no power to get up. We would have died in our sins and spent eternity in hell. But thanks be to God that there was someone who took our place. Pastor Tony Evans told the story this way. He said there was once a soldier who was recruited, or a person who was recruited to go into the army as a soldier. The army came and told him, he said, well, you got to be drafted in. The man said, I don't want to be in the draft. I don't want to sign up for the draft. I don't want to have to go and lose my life. And as the story goes, there was a man who came to him and said, if you'll pay me this said sum of money, I'll take your place in the draft.
And sure enough, the man took his place in the death. And the man who took his place died on the battlefield. The army later came back to the man and said, "The man who took your place died. And therefore, we want you now to come and serve out your time in the draft." The case went to the courts because the man said that if that man died in my place, then I'm dead to you. No longer can you draft me because I'm a dead man. The case went to the courts, and the court decided that if that man had taken his place, then no longer could the military require this man to serve, because to them, indeed, he was a dead man. And that's the way it is with us and sin. And the death penalty that goes along with it. Because Jesus Christ took our place, sin has no claim on our life. Death has no claim on our life. Because we've already died to sin. And that's what makes us live unto God. I thank God for justification. Praises be to God. Turn with me clearly, if you would, to Isaiah the 53rd chapter so that we can dig a little deeper into the benefits and blessings of this reason for the resurrection, even that our sins may be forgiven. Isaiah the 53rd chapter and the 4th verse. Praise God, and we'll go through verses 4 through 6. The scripture says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Look at verse 6. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." I don't know about you, but when I read this, when I read the scriptures, when I read the scriptures that we've already read, and when I understand that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, when I hear what Romans 5 and 8 says, that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I hear that, and when I hear this message that God has given, I realize that God has given us a timeless message of love. He's given us the most powerful love story that will ever be told. That our making, our creator, our God so loved us that he literally made himself into human flesh and became a man and humiliated himself to be a part of his own creation, that he may bring redemption to us, because nobody else was worthy to take our place. Nobody else was worthy. He said, "Surely our griefs," in verse 4, "he himself bore." That word griefs here in Isaiah 53 and 4 literally means the word sickness. "Surely our sickness he himself bore, and our sorrows," praise God, that word sorrows also translates pains. Our sickness and our pains, it says he carried. God carried our griefs and our sorrows and our sickness and our pains to the cross. Wow. What a love story. All of this simply because our sins are forgiven. Can you understand what goes with the package deal? I don't know about you, but I get excited knowing what God has done for me. Knowing that he suffered in my place and that he bore my burdens. The sins that I would commit throughout my lifetime, he's already forgiven me for them.
my sickness, my pains, my griefs, my sorrows. Now that delves into a whole lot of other things. But what that really means is by his stripes we have healing. Because of what he suffered, God says you don't have to go through what you're going through. See, sickness did not enter the earth until sin entered the earth. Before Adam and Eve fell short, they were meant to live forever with God and in fellowship with God. But when they sinned, that word sin literally translates disobedience to God. When they disobeyed God, as a result of their disobedience, sin came. And with sin comes sickness and pains, comes sorrow and grief. Oh, if I could just help somebody today. You don't have to go through what you're going through. God didn't intend for you to have to have the grief. So many people carry unnecessary grief and unnecessary sorrows, unnecessary sickness and unnecessary pain, all because they have not accepted Jesus Christ. Or if they have accepted Jesus Christ, they have not accepted the finished work that God has done on the cross of Calvary. Now, Bishop, does that mean that anybody who's saved won't experience any sickness, won't ever have to go to the hospital? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if they do get sick, that all they've got to do is call on the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've seen God heal many of people. Does that mean, Bishop Giles, that somebody who's saved won't eventually die? God says that the dead in Christ simply fall asleep. But those who fall asleep, just as Christ is risen, they too shall be raised because we have redemption in Christ Jesus. What it also means is that any sickness, any pain, any griefs, any sorrows, God says that cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. All we have to do is cast our cares upon God. All of that goes along with the forgiveness of sins. But you know what happens most time? People carry their own griefs. They carry unnecessary weight and unnecessary burden. God says you don't have to do that. Jesus already did it for you. Verse 4 goes on to say, yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Huh? He was crushed for our iniquities. That word transgression is the word, it means three things. It reflects rebellion, it reflects sin, and it reflects trespass. Well, what do you mean rebellion? The refusal to do what God told somebody to do. And guess what? Every one of us are guilty. Every one of us have, at some point in our lives and in some way of our lives, rebelled against God. Some people have rebelled to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They've rebelled, they've resisted God. Even though God has been knocking on the door of their heart, they have resisted God and they have rebelled against the love of God that he desired to give them. You say, Bishop, that doesn't make sense. Why would somebody rebel against God? Why would somebody resist God? Why would somebody refuse God's love in their life? People do it every day. I've seen children do it with parents. Parents love them, got their arms open wide, want to bless them, and they can't wait to get out in the streets and get in all kind of trouble with the homies and the partners. They can't wait to go from house to house and from place to place to call themselves loved and with their so-called friends and partners when God then already gave them a bed and a roof over their head and a whole lot of blessings to go along with it, a college education and everything else, and they'll sacrifice it all for a falsehood. Because them same so-called friends and partners and homies, once they get in trouble, they don't hear from them. It's mom and daddy showing up. Because they chose to rebel against God. See, when a person, just like in a natural family, when a person rebels, literally what they're doing is refusing the blessings. I've seen parents, all they wanted to do was see their kids off well. Wanted them to go through school and make their grades and get them a college education so that they can be able to provide for themselves and their family and so that they can enjoy the things of life and not have to scrape and scrap the way that the parent did. All they want to do is just hand them off a blessing. But because of ignorance, because of confusion, because of lies, they looked at the parent as the enemy. You trying to run my life and then go do everything that the person in the street tell them to do. Go do everything their homeboy and homegirl at school tell them to do. But they accuse the parent of trying to run their life. Please hear me today. If there's anybody that ought to be running our lives, it's God. He's our maker. He's our creator. He is Lord. He is master. Romans, the 6th chapter, says it this way. The one who you obey is the one who is Lord. The one who you are slave to. He says either you can be slave to God or you can be a slave to sin. And we'll get more into that next week. But the bottom line is that we have a choice as to whether or not we're going to rebel against God or whether or not we're going to cooperate with God and his plan to love us and care for us and see us with a future and a hope and to inherit all the blessings that he's purposed and that he's ordained for our lives. We have a choice. That means rebellion. It also means sin, which is disobedience. Rebellion is to resist. Sin is to disobey. Rebellion is to resist God's plan and go accept Satan's plan. See, because there's no in God. Can I stop long and tell you there's no in between? There was no in between for Adam and Eve in the garden. God told them, don't eat of the tree. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Satan comes along and says, well, it's all right for you to eat of the fruit of the tree. See, there's only two words in the earth. It's God's word and Satan's word. There's no in between. Now, sure, there are folk will tell you they got this stuff out there talking about all the shades of gray and all the stuff in between truth and a lie and all that kind of stuff. Listen to me. You got two words in the earth, just two. I don't care how sophisticated or how intellectual folk think they are. There's only two words in the earth. God's word and Satan's word, the truth and a lie. And when a person accepts God's word, then they inherit the blessings of God. When they reject God's word, when they rebel against God's plan for their lives, then by forfeiture, they automatically, just as Adam and Eve did, they accept Satan's plan. God wanted Adam and Eve in the garden so that he could have fellowship with them throughout eternity and love them and enjoy all of the blissfulness of the blessings of God. Satan wanted them out of the garden, so he told them a lie. God wanted them in, so he told them the truth. Can I be honest with you? Human nature is inclined to buy a lie and give away the truth. Can I be honest with you? Human nature, I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about all of mankind. Is the natural inclination of the flesh is to preserve the flesh. And in the flesh, we cannot see nor can we understand God's plan. We can only see self and what we want and what we gotta have. And what. So it's different between living a self-centered life and a Christ-centered life. So a person who thinks that that God is against them, they resist God. They rebel against God. They disobey God. They sin against God because God don't want what's best for me. Can I make this thing live? A woman who wants a man And the man tell her, well, if you don't do this, this, and this, then I'm going on to somebody else. She got a choice to make. Accept her plan or God's plan. God's plan says preserve yourself until marriage. That no man has the right to overshadow you until he's your husband. Because when he's your husband, it's in covenant relationship with God. And it's through that covenant relationship, that agreement with God and how he should treat you. And how he should honor you. And how he should walk with you. And how he should talk with you. And how he should bless you. According to covenant agreement with God. If he does not enter into that covenant agreement with God, then you can't blame him for the way he treats you. Oh, somebody gonna make me pray. If the person does not enter into the covenant agreement with God, then guess what? If there's no agreement, if there's no contract, then anything goes. And vice versa, the man with the woman. See, the covenant agreement with God is that which is outlined in Scripture. And I don't have time to go through all of it. Sign up for marriage counseling if you want it. Be happy to go through it with you. Get one of the books, praise God, that we've written on it. Be happy to share it with you. Be happy to give them to you. But it's based on God's plan. But if a person perceives that somehow God is trying to deny him or something, the enemy told Eve, he said, God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, he says that you're going to be like God. And you'll have a knowledge, you'll know good and evil. So he convinced her that God was against her. God was against her future, that God was against her happiness, that God was against her success. And so as a result of that, what God told her looked bad to her. What Satan told her looked good to her. And that's true with man or woman. Because it's true among human existence. And when a person thinks God is against their best interest, they're going to rebel against God. They're going to sin against God. That word transgression here in Isaiah 53 and 5 also means trespass. God told Adam and Eve to stay away from, you shall take of every tree of the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not partake of its fruit. In other words, the whole world is yours. The whole world is your oyster, except this one tree. See, it just goes to reveal the greed of self-centeredness, as well as the ignorance of self-centeredness. But what do you mean, ignorance, Bishop? Why are you going around calling people ignorant? Listen. Anything apart from truth is ignorance. What ignorance is simply being in the dark about what is true. You show me somebody who does not have a measure of ignorance, I'll show you God. And the only way that we come out of the ignorance, the only way that we enter into the light is through Christ, through our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I emphasize Lord and Savior. See, a lot of people want Jesus Christ as Savior. Save me from my sins, Lord. I want to spend eternity with you. But I want to live like hell here on earth. God wants you to have heaven on earth and throughout eternity. That's why Christ told his disciples when they prayed the prayer, he says, pray the prayer this way. That thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to bless us in time and in eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm not into this pie in the sky stuff. If heaven, if a relationship with God was just about what's going to happen in eternity, I wouldn't be motivated to live holy here on earth. I wouldn't be inclined to do what's right throughout time, which I know exists, and by faith, eternity exists. So you don't even need faith to know that time exists as it relates to one's human span of life. It don't take no faith. You live in it. You here. The mere fact you're here, you know time exists. But it takes faith to believe in eternity. That comes through a knowledge of Scripture, hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I would not be inclined to live right here on earth if all I was going to get was heaven in eternity. Say, Bishop, you crazy. Maybe. But let's investigate it a little bit further. The reason why I live holy and seek to live holy and seek to live right here throughout my lifetime is because God promises me the blessings of heaven in time and in eternity. Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse says that God has reserved for us in Christ Jesus every blessing in the heavenly places. Because we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior now, God has reserved for us blessings throughout time and eternity. That means, like I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, we had this candy called Now Laters. That means we get some now and we get some later. We get to enjoy the blessings of God now and we get to enjoy some. Look here, I was a now lady eating somebody. There you go. I love the banana ones. And I got an assortment of the flavor. But I wanted me some now and later. And they had them in individually wrapped packages so that you could eat, have some now and you could get some later. And that's who Jesus Christ is. That's what our relationship with the Lord is. It's now, ladies. Yeah. You get to enjoy some now and you get some later. Boy, there's so much I want to share with y'all here today, and I don't know if I'm going to have time. But we're going to seek to go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter here in just a little bit. We're not going to go there now. If you want to turn and reserve it, go ahead. I want to extrapolate through this 53rd division of chapter of Isaiah just a little bit longer. Once again, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, in verse 4, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Wow. We know that Christ got a spear pierced in his side, not only because of what Scripture records, but human history records it. So that's another reason why I say that it really doesn't take a lot to believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to believe that God came and hung, bled, and died for our sins and was raised on the third day. Because the same thing that Holy Scripture records, guess what? You can go back and trace human history as well. That's why people travel, millions of people have traveled to Israel to go and trace the journey of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many have visited the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe what you can literally go see. In other words, there's not a difficult bridge to cross. And then when you think about all of what I would call the religions of the world, when I think about some of the stuff that people call a path to God, without putting these religions down, but when I think about that stuff, whether they've made all of these different things, carved images and all this kind of stuff. Listen to me. Something that I made can't be my God. If a person make this microphone here that I'm speaking on and then say, oh, wow, this is the God of whatever and start bowing before it. How foolish is that? How ridiculous is that? How can something determine and dictate one's life that the person themselves made? How can it oversee and control all of the person's life and they're the ones who made it? When I think about Scripture, when I think about the Word of God that's revealed in the Holy Bible, when I think about God's plan, to me, it's the only thing that makes sense intellectually. When I hear stuff about, man evolved from a monkey. Oh, my goodness. then show me the man that's between the monkey and what we know as human beings now. Show me the transformation. If somebody says that a butterfly comes from a caterpillar and you can see the metamorphosis stage, it's easy to know that that's the case. If they say a tadpole turns into a frog and you can see the middle stage, that's easy to see that. Show me the man who's transferring from a monkey. I mean, the stuff that people will believe is just amazing to me. When I think about how sophisticated the human existence is, every human being has billions of transactions that take place throughout our body every second. Billions of transactions. When I see that, and when I understand that from a scientific standpoint and all the research and analysis, that there are billions of things that have to take place in order for us to function at a premium. I'm going to ask you, how could something blow up and create that? They say, okay, well, an explosion created it. Somebody have used the analogy, okay, that's like saying an explosion took place and all of a sudden you got the finest watch in the world that ever made because something blew up. Listen, last time I checked, stuff that blows up blows stuff apart. It don't blow it together. And the fact that a human being could come into existence from an explosion, listen, the watch comparison doesn't even come close. If I had never read the Bible, I'm going to say it again. If I had never read the Bible, if I had never opened this, I would know that there was a supreme being that created us. Something greater than us had to create us. When I look at the sun rise every day and run its race and go down, and that happens day after day, when I see the moon and the stars, and when I see the systematic things that go on all throughout creation and throughout verse, the scientists call it intelligent design. Somebody with intelligence had to create all of this. That's why man is the crown of God's creation. I look at all the things that technology and advancements and things that man has created. Man is able to do that because man is made in the image and likeness of God. Right. It's easy to believe in God. Mm-hmm. I've seen many of a person who was atheist or agnostic come to faith in God. Matter of fact, some of the strongest Christians I know were atheists and agnostics before that. They didn't believe in God, and they said that I refuse to believe because God can't be proven, and then somebody challenged them to prove it to themselves. They're some of the strongest Christians that I know. Because the only conclusion that one can come to is that of God. And the fact that he, praise God, in his creation has set in motion for us a plan, and that plan is through Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That word iniquities, praise God, is the word pesha out of the Hebrew. Praise God. Yeah, for our iniquities. Yeah, I take that back. That word is the word of avon. And it means evil, it means guilt, and it means punishment. The word for transgression is pesha. It means rebellion, sin, and trespass. The word for iniquity is the word avon, and it means evil, guilt, and punishment. He was pierced through for our transgressions, but he was crushed for our iniquities. Wow. He was crushed for the evil that is in our life. For the guilt that is in our life, for the punishment that was due us, he was crushed. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And I want to stop there for a minute. I may not even get a chance to go into Deuteronomy here today.
The scripture says here that by his scourging we are healed. 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 Can I stop long enough to let you know that 1 in 4 people in the United States have some kind of mental disorder? Actually, the percentages are much greater. I never knew that the numbers were so great. And I'm just talking about the United States. See, because just like when a person rejects God, rebels against God, sins against God, refuses God in his life, Abraham Lincoln said it this way. He said that God judges nations just as he does individuals. God judges nations just as well as he does individuals. And the United States of America right now is a prime case of what it means to rebel against God and to reject God and to live life in pride and self-centeredness rather than to honor God as God. And right now, this nation is experiencing the opposite of what God has given us in Christ. God has healed, provided healing to those who receive Jesus Christ. And I'm only quoting just a few things here, statistical. I just read some of the research. It's over 20, right at 27% annually that are treated for mental illness. 27% of the population. 27%. That's more than 1 in 4. Now, can I stop long enough to let you know that there are folk walking around who have not even been diagnosed? Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, that have not even been diagnosed. Somewhere close to 50,000 people a year commit suicide because of mental illness. As a nation, we are sick. And not to mention all of the other diseases. The number one reason for the mortality rate among people, young people ages 15 to 24 is suicide. It's the number one killer among ages 15 to 24 here in the United States. What that says is, as a people, we're rejecting God. Why are you mentioning these statistics to us concerning our nation, Bishop Giles? Because a nation is made up of individuals. And as individuals, we have a choice and we have a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As I said, there's a lot of people that want him as Savior, but there's not a whole lot of folk that want him as Lord. Because having him as Lord means that a person commits to living their life according to the word of God. And let me tell you something. Let me just stop long enough. There's no one, but no one, who is perfect. Some people say, oh, well, I ain't going to try. I ain't going to bother to try because I know I've sinned and come short and I'll probably sin again. That's why he died for you. Yes. That's why he got up from the grave for you and for me and for all who have received him as Lord and Savior, because he knew that we would sin and come short. But see, there's a difference between sinning and coming short and living a life of sin. A person who sins and comes short asks God's forgiveness, and they keep on moving forward with their lives. They may sin again, but then they ask God to forgive them again, and they keep on pursuing God. Because, see, we're not perfect, but we're being perfected in Christ Jesus. The person who rejects God, rebels against God, sins against God, and will not receive Christ, that person says, hey, listen, I got to live my life.
And I got to do it in the best way I know how, any way I knew how. And they're going to find success according to their definition and not according to God's. And either they don't receive Christ at all, or either they'll accept him as Savior, but they won't allow his word to guide their lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I'm going to give you a fact here as I end our time today. The mental illnesses that more than one out of four Americans suffer from each year here in the United States, most of those are what you call fear-based illnesses. Whether it's something like post-traumatic stress disorder, whether it's anxiety, panic attack, whatever it is, most of the mental illnesses are derived from fear. What I want to encourage you today and what I want to share with you so that God's word can bless you today is that, see, we have a choice. We can either fear God or we can fear everything else. The word fear is another word for reverence. Reverence toward God, an analogy of that is respect toward man. When a human being reverences God, it's saying that they have proper respect and regard for the Lord. When a young person respects their parents, see, I respected my parents. They told me, don't go in the cookie jar. Did that mean that I didn't get a cookie when I wasn't supposed to? No. But what it means is I looked over my shoulder a few times before I got one. Because I had enough respect for them to know that there was going to be a consequence if I got the cookie. A person who goes on sinning in their lives, who has no reverence toward God, has no fear toward God, they don't care whether you're looking or not. They're going to get the cookie. And I had enough fear for my parents, enough respect toward my parents, that even though there were one or two times where I just went beyond because of the temptation of them cookies tasting so good or whatever it was that I wanted, it was very few times that I disobeyed because of that temptation. And even when I did disobey, I looked long and hard, hoping I wouldn't get caught. But the majority of my life was made saying, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do that because that's what mom and dad said. That was one part of it. Another part of it is I'm not going to do that because I don't want the punishment that mom and dad are going to give me. Another part of it is I know what mom and dad said. I know I don't want the punishment. I hope I don't get caught, but I sure want that cookie. And sometimes I got the cookie. And there were times that I got caught with the cookie. And there was times I got punished for that cookie. But you know what? I love mom and dad because they taught me right from wrong. And their instruction is that which blessed my life and which blesses it today. Just as God in his word has purposed to bless us through our receiving Jesus Christ as not just Savior, but as Lord. I thank God today for the reasons for the resurrection. And I thank God that we are forgiven for our sins because Christ got up on that fateful day, that third morning after his crucifixion. Do you receive the word of God today? In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.